I want to draw your attention tonight to three texts of Scripture. The first one you will find in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 9, we're reading at verse 36. Matthew 9 and 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then if you would turn over to the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 2. Therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And God will stamp his word with his power. The church has made a sad mistake, hasn't it? It talks about no harvest, but the harvest is plenteous. There's no talk in the Bible about small harvests. There's no talk in the Bible about the limitation of harvest. But the talk in the Bible is about the limitation of workers and the need for workers to do the work of the harvest. And if you don't have the harvesting, there will be no sheaves garnered in to the great harvest home of God. Harvest is the time for reaping, the time for the ingathering of the crops. It is used literally in the Bible of the fruit that grows from the ground of the earth. It is used figuratively in the Scriptures of the great harvest of souls. The final day of judgment, when all this world will be judged, is called the harvest day. Now there are three things that we need to remember in studying any subject. And the first one is, of course, the law of the first mention. Where does the word harvest first? Where is it first mentioned in the Bible? You will find it over in the first book of the Bible, the 8th chapter of Genesis. And after the flood, God spoke about the harvest. And what did we have? We had its unfailing establishment. Verse 22 of Genesis 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. We have there the unfailing establishment of the harvest. The earth remained. The earth was dried up. And the first abiding promise was it was going to be an earth that would never stop giving a harvest. The church of Jesus Christ can't stop in harvesting the crops that grow there. But the trouble is, we sit at home, we do not pray, we do not talk to souls, we do business with man and woman and never mention eternity, and never mention where they're going to be in the great eternity. I have mixed during this past year with a lot of people who are very high in the business world. I was sitting with one of them today, the owner of millions. And I sat with him. He came round to what a sad way this world was in. And I had the great opportunity of telling him it could be a glad day when you come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. We have opportunities which we miss. Did you speak to anyone today about the great issues of eternity? Yes, souls are perishing, but they're not being evangelized. The harvest is plentiful, but it has to be cut down and brought in. And this is the challenge to us all. Then we have the second law, the law of the further mention. And the second time the harvest is mentioned is over in the 20th chapter of Genesis. And it's an interesting story. It's the story about the 30th chapter of Genesis, the story about Jacob and his wives and their family. And we find something here, a very interesting thing. We find that in the 30th chapter and at the verse 14, for the first time in the Bible, the wheat harvest is mentioned. Verse 14. And as a result of that wheat harvest, Reuben was able to give for Leah the mandrakes that he had discovered in the field. And Rachel gave up her right of holding on to Jacob. And Jacob had a time with his wife Leah, and she had a son. Verse 17, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob, the fifth son. Five in Bible is the number of grace. Here we have grace. And Leah said, I'm going to call his name Issachar. Issachar. And that word Issachar is the word of grace. The word of grace. So we have here the unfailing establishment. Again, in this unfailing payment made in Genesis 30:14. But then the last, the law of the first mention, the law of the further mention, the law of the last mention. Where is the harvest mentioned last? It's mentioned last in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. And it's mentioned there. And we read there in verse 18 of the 14th chapter of Revelation, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. There is the reaping of souls in hell forever. But go up the chapter And you'll find in further up the chapter something that brings more happiness to us. Verse 15, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time to come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. One is a harvest of judgment. Men are hastening to that today. Men are running to judgment today. But there is something comes before that. What is it? It is the one who has the golden crown, and his hand it has a sharp sickle, the gospel. Only Christ can give power to the gospel. So here we have the unfailing judgment, the judgment of the harvest that is ripe. Now my mind, as I was praying today, was turned to these two scriptures, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And if you turn to the one in Matthew, verse 36, it says, starts off with the multitude, the vision of the multitude. Could we get a vision of the multitudes tonight who are hastening to a lost eternity? Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Did you shed today one tear over a lost world? Multitudes, multitudes, you passed them. Coming to this prayer meeting tonight, were we moved? It says here concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, Christ had vision for the multitudes. We need to get our eyes open to see the staggering millions that are hastening. And remember, after I speak one word here tonight, another soul goes out into eternity in the world's population. Think of how many souls go out when we spend just an hour in prayer. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And in some places there's none. They're so few that they're off the board. Now, secondly, we not only have the multitudes, but we have the moving. Christ was moved with compassion on them. When is the last time your soul was choked with love for lost souls? When as you prayed, you had a lump in your throat and a tear in your eye for lost souls. No, we don't have prayer meetings like that. We don't have private times before God when a tear trickles down our cheeks. And then we talk about things being hard. Let me tell you, there's millions to be saved. That's what Christ's telling us. The laborers are few, but the harvest is plenteous. There is no limitation to the harvest. No limitation to the harvest. God has said, go out. Where? To your own home. No. Go to the whole world. There is no place in the world that God has banned from preaching the gospel. This gospel is for the whole world. Millions of souls are perishing. And we have got to be up and doing while it is day. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. So we have the multitudes. That's the vision. Then we have the moving of Christ. The only thing that will move you to love the souls of men is partnership with Christ. You'll never be moved by your own self. But if you walk with Christ, you'll be moved. You'll share His compassion and His love and His desire to bring souls to His blessed self. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because of their misery. And look at the three things that make up their misery. First of all, they were sick. They fainted. Secondly, they were scattered abroad. And lastly, they were shepherdless. Sick, scattered, and shepherdless. And that's where our unsaved ones are tonight. They're sick. They're sick with a malady that'll bring them to death, and beyond death to the eternal sufferings of the damned in hell. You have the saving recipe in your hand. Do you use it? Do you? It's all right to say things are difficult today. Things were always difficult in the church. The Reformation time, they were different. Most of the preachers were in prison. Most of the preachers were let out and burned to death. But the church didn't stop. As a young boy said when they brought him at 14 years of age, or before, between 14 and 15, to the fires in London, he said, "I must speak for my Lord. I must speak for my Lord." Oh, how hopeless and helpless are our weakness and our excuses about the need to get up after souls. The multitudes, the moving, the misery. Then we have the marking. What does the Lord say? He says the harvest truly is plenteous. Don't talk to me about hard times of reaching people. You never tried to reach them. You never tried to reach them. The vast majority of people live beside people, and they have never once knocked on their neighbor's door and said, "I'm a Christian." You need to be a Christian. You know that. How are you going to meet those people in the day of judgment when they stand before Christ and are committed to damnation? And you have their blood on your skirts. We have a solemn responsibility to get rid of the blood of souls that are upon our skirt. The harvest is plenteous. But then it is also marked with the scarcity of laborers. The laborers are few. Mr. Nicholson used to say, the loafers, those that are just lovers of peace and sleep, there are hundreds of them in the church. But if we can only get one man awakened, one day God awakened Mr. Nicholson's soul. He was in the Bible Institute of Moody in Scotland, and God woke him up to see lost souls. And he bought himself a bell, and he went down the street of the town, and he rang the bell, and he shouted, "You're for hell. You're for hell. You're for hell." They thought he was a madman. And when he got to the little mission hall that he was preaching in, he didn't go inside. He got a man to bring him a wheelbarrow. And he stood up in the wheelbarrow and he preached for their souls. There was a great preacher among the audience, Alexander Smellie, the great Presbyterian preacher. And he said, "I never heard a sermon like it. The man was burning and we all caught fire. And that whole area of Scotland caught the fire of one man that had been fired up by the power of God. Yes, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But notice something else. Notice the majesty that's here. The Lord of the harvest. I'm glad the Lord's in charge of his own harvest. I'm glad that he is in charge of every person in the audience. And it doesn't matter how stiff or how hard they are. I am glad. I have received letters during the past days from people who've talked about listening to me many, many years ago and witnessing to the fact that in those services they were reached and saved by the grace of God. I walked into a meeting the other day, and there was a man walked up to me, and he said, "You wouldn't remember me, Ian." No, I said, "How would I do that? I have seen thousands and tens of thousands of people, some for me, some wanting to spit on me, some wanting to kill me. How would I remember you?" He said, "I knew you wouldn't remember. But do you remember going to have a mission in Rathfrylland?" I said, "I do. Great mission. We started in the wee small friend's house and we ended in the First Presbyterian Church. That was a miracle to even get the door open to preach the gospel in that place. And hundreds of people, scores of them came to Christ." He says, "I got saved in that mission. And I'm going on with the Lord." And he said, "Of course, when the Free Presbyterian Church started," he said, "I joined the Free Presbyterian Church in our area, and I'm enjoying the Lord." We don't know what happens when the seed is sown. The Lord in his book says, one man soweth, another watereth, but it's God that gives the increase. If the increase is the increase of man, it'll perish. But if it's the increase of God, it will never perish. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Christ is in charge of his people. He's in charge of the operation. A whole lot of people set themselves up as if they were in charge. You can't do anything but witness. And that's all God wants you to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. But you can't witness about something you haven't experienced. And you can't witness about something that you're not enjoying the experience of now. Mr. Nicholson told the story of a man, and he got saved, this man. And he was a barber. And he thought that he should witness to the people that he shaved. And he was a very awkward looking man. He seldom smiled. He was what we would call dour, or doer, in Ballymena. And he got a man onto the chair. And the man said, "I want to shave." So he pulled his seat back and lowered him down and got the the shaving soap and got it well plastered in his feet. And then he went and he got the strap and he got the old-fashioned way they shaved you with a razor. And he sharpened it. And as he was sharpening the razor, he looked at the man. And he says, "Are you prepared to die?" The man hooked out of the seat, ran down the street shouting, "He's going to kill me! I went in for a shave, but he's going to murder me!" Now that's not the way to witness. Your face should be beaming. Your heart should have the dance of the Lord's Spirit in you. And you should tell the gospel for what it is, the greatest story ever could be told and the changes that it makes. But of course we don't. You know what the answer is? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will get his laborers and will send them forth. What to do? To preach and see nothing done? No. He will send them forth into the harvest, and they will be laborers. There'll be plenty to do for them. Plenty of souls to win for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless these few remarks to our hearts.